Now, a saviour by definition must be able to save, must be capable, competent, skilled in what is needed. And not just skilled, but rightly placed, located in the location that salvation has to happen. The saviour needs to be able to do what needs to be done. And you know what Easter Sunday says? It says that Jesus has done what needs to be done. That he does what is necessary. That he even now is doing what is necessary. And he is, by definition, saviour, because he does save. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he is a useless saviour. If he didn't rise from the dead, he is not capable, not competent, not skilled, and he is not in the right place. If he did not rise from the dead, he cannot and did not do what needed to be done. But did you hear the words that we just sang? See what a morning gloriously bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Folded the grave clothes, tomb filled with light, as the angels announce Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan, wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice, fulfilled in Christ, the man, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. And the writer of Hebrews wants you to get one thing straight. The writer of Hebrews wants to pump it through all of your bandwidth till there's no bandwidth for anything else. He wants this coming off your screen this morning, and he wants this sinking deep into your heart. This is what he wants to penetrate with. Because Jesus is alive, Jesus is Saviour. Because Jesus is alive, Jesus is Saviour. And he is first, he is permanent Saviour. The writer of Hebrews has just started writing about what Jesus did and how he could do it. And part of how Jesus could save involves comparing Jesus to the priests of the Old Testament. The priests in the Old Testament, that they would offer sacrifices for sin, sacrifices to cleanse the people from their sins. The priests were mediators, go-betweens, who stood between God and the people. And this system was set up that meant offering of sacrifices was a regular thing because, well, turns out sin is a regular thing. Just every day sin happens, and so every day sacrifices happen. And the point of those sacrifices was to enable Israel to dwell with God, to enable them to come close to God. Now, the writer of Hebrews, later in chapter 10, he writes, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. And the tabernacle and the temple is not God's proper dwelling, really, and home. He actually resides in heaven, which is a tricky concept. And on top of that, the priests would offer these sacrifices every day, but there's a limit to a priest's days. And when a priest dies, well, they've got to find someone to take over. And so that system, the blood didn't remove sin. It wasn't offered in God's heavenly dwelling place, and it was always temporary. But then along comes Jesus, and we're told, well, he is not like other priests. He is a different type of priest because he is not dead. Verses 23 and 24 from Hebrews 8, from Hebrews 7. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Do you remember how when you were at school and the teacher would freak out if they accidentally used a permanent marker on their whiteboard? If you're too old for this illustration, I'm sure you get it anyway. But the teacher grabs a texter without thinking too much about it. And they write something on the board, they talk for a bit, they ask if everyone understands, and then they grab the whiteboard eraser, and with the first swipe, the teacher realizes their mistake. That is not coming off, they think. Now, Jesus holds his priesthood permanently since he lives forever. He saves, and that is not coming off. Permanent, eternal. Because unlike those other priests, he remains alive and he stays as mediator, as a go-between. Look at verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Did you know that Jesus, if you follow him, he is your greatest advocate. He is so invested in your welfare that he dies for you as your sacrifice, that he seeks after you as your shepherd, that he calls out to you as your God, that he speaks to you as the one who saves you, that he seeks after you as your shepherd. And it is he that will usher you into eternity. But he can only do that because he lives. So he's a permanent saviour. He's also a perfect saviour. Look at the next verse, verse 26. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He's a different kind of priest because he is in himself holy, not tainted by sin like the other priests. So therefore, verse 27, unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. He doesn't need to offer sacrifice for himself. He can just offer one, just one eternal, permanent sacrifice, because he is a perfect priest. Look at verse 28. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. That's just saying that the priests of the law were weak, that, I mean, and they couldn't help it, but the word of God has declared that the priest who came after the law, Jesus, would not be weak. He would be perfect forever. And there's a double perfection being written about here, I think. Jesus is in himself a perfect priest without sin, but he is also the perfect priest for sort of therefore doing the perfect job. He is perfect in person and also perfect in function. Now, if you're going to give someone a gift, right, what does that gift need to be in order for it to be classed a perfect gift? Because a good, thoughtful, fun, exciting gift, that's one thing. But what does it take to take a gift to the next level? What does it take for a gift to punch through the stratosphere, bringing tears to the eyes of the receiver and earning the title, the perfect gift? Well, there aren't actually guidelines on this kind of thing. And so this is what I think makes a perfect gift. I think it needs to be perfect in form and perfect in function. It itself, it needs to be perfectly formed without fault in what it's supposed to be. And so if you open up a Lego pack, a brand spanking new Lego box, it's a good example of perfect form. Fitting together perfectly, it is perfect within itself in what it's perfectly formed for what it's meant to be. And if it says on the front, it will build a car, it will build a car. If it says on the front, it builds the Millennium Falcon, well, that's what you'll get. It is perfect in form. However, the perfection of a gift depends not just on how good its form is, it depends on whether it functions to be not just a perfect thing, but a perfect gift. You see, a gift needs to cater to the receiver. My boys might call the Millennium Falcon the perfect gift, but my wife would not. A perfect gift needs to function as a perfect gift based on the needs, desires, based on the individuality of the individual. A perfect gift is perfect in form and in function. Hebrews is saying Jesus is perfect in form, holy, defiled, exalted above the heavens. But he's also perfect in function, doing what needed to be done according to our specific need. Verse 26, again. Such a high priest truly meets our need. We needed a saviour to do very specific things, and Hebrews is saying he's done them. As a priest, as saviour, he is permanent, he is perfect, and therefore he's effective. Do you see the certainty of verse 25? He's able to save completely those who come to God. Why? Because he lives to intercede for them. Easter Sunday is the proof that Jesus really is an effective Saviour priest. In the following chapters of Hebrews, you read that his blood offered as a sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice, was really effective. I mean, you then also read that Jesus offered this sacrifice not in the temple, but in the heavenly temple. The heavenly temple, that the temple, the physical temple, was just a model of. Jesus now is in heaven as your priest, speaking on your behalf, and he lives forever as your eternal, perfect, permanent, effective priest, because he rose from the dead. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been getting these little tasters of Passover, of temple, of atonement, of priest, looking at how those things in the Old Testament were bringing us, preparing us for Jesus. You see, after Jesus rose from the dead, not everyone knew that he was alive. And a couple of his disciples were walking along the road, and they were really bummed. They were talking about how they thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah, but now he's dead. They thought he would be the hope of Israel, but now he's dead. And I tell you what good is a dead Messiah? And while they're on the road, Jesus catches up with them. But Luke writes that they were kept from recognizing him. And then they dump all of their distress on Jesus about how this man Jesus had said he would bring redemption and salvation, but, well, where is he now? Dead. And so Jesus says to them, weren't you guys listening? Were you listening to what came before in the prophets? Weren't you listening to your own scriptures about how the Messiah had to die? And so he shows them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And these last 3 weeks, it's just been a little taster of what that conversation might have been like, about how the Old Testament really is about Jesus, and especially about what would happen to Jesus on Friday and his resurrection on the Sunday. And the book of Hebrews, it's really handy for putting that stuff all together for us, showing us, connecting the dots for us. And what we're doing today is sort of part of that. From the Old Testament, we know something of priests and temples and sacrifices, but that was all about Jesus. And the first two verses of chapter 8 are this summary of that, of what's going on with this priest. And the writer does this whole sort of now here's my big point thing. Look at 8 verse 1 and 2. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. He rose from the dead and then went to serve, to minister, to be our priest in the heavenly presence of God. Now, these are pretty sort of gigantic things to be talking about, big statements to be making. The throne of the majesty in heaven, that can feel a bit distant, a bit strange, even a bizarre thing to be talking about. But here's where it hits the road. It's verse 25 again. Jesus is able to save you completely if you come to God through him. It really works because Jesus is really alive. Your individual need is a savior like this. Your perfect gift is a savior like this who has done what needs to be done, who is located in the right place, who has the right skills and is perfect in form and perfect in function and who therefore really saves. If you're not a Christian, I don't know what it is you rely upon on in your life. I don't know what you'll be relying upon in your death. But you will not find a more certain promise than this. If you find this whole thing a bit sketchy still, we'll go investigate the Bible's claims about Jesus rising from the dead. Read the eyewitness accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And come to terms with what it means that Jesus is alive. And in coming to terms with that, I think the obvious decision is to believe him, to believe that he really saves because he really lives. Now, if you are a Christian, Oh, man. I mean, do you get how certain this is? Do you see how assured you can be? Jesus lives. He reigns. He intercedes for us. He is certain because he lives. You don't have a dead Saviour. You don't have an impermanent Saviour. You don't have an ineffective Saviour because he lives. And because he lives, you live. Because he lives, you have more reason for confidence than you can imagine. More reason to be convinced that he really saves than we understand. Because he lives, you are already victorious. Though you falter and stumble and struggle like me, like all of us, all those in Christ are already victorious because Christ is already victorious. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I hope that God's Spirit is really sinking what Hebrews is saying deep into your heart. Because Jesus is alive, Jesus is Saviour. Did you feel that working its way into your soul, into the way that you think, into the way that you live? Because Jesus is alive, Jesus is Saviour. As it pervades your awareness, do you feel it altering your perspective on life and on the world and on who is running this whole show? Because Jesus is alive, Jesus is Saviour. Let it realign your priorities. Let it question your securities. Let your whole mind be conformed and changed and altered because Jesus is alive, Jesus is King and Saviour and ruler and priest and temple and sacrifice, and he's Saviour. You know, Mary is comforted with the words, "He is not here, he is risen." Peter runs flat out to check if the tomb is really empty. Thomas is convinced by touching the wounds in his hands and feet and side. The disciples rejoice that Jesus is really alive. Easter Sunday is a day to be comforted, convinced, to know that the tomb is empty, and to rejoice that because Jesus is alive, Jesus is Saviour. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we thank you that Jesus is alive, that he is there with you, our Father, that he intercedes for us before the majesty of heaven. And so as those who trust in him, help us to really believe him when he says that he is the way to the Father, that he really saves. Help us to believe your word when we are told there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen. We're going to sing one more song.